please stand for a second reading from the Gospel? A reading from Matthew chapter 25, the judgment of unbelievers. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns where he had done so many of his miracles, because they hadn't repented of their sins and turned to God. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? For if the miracles I did there would have been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. I tell you, Tyre, Sidon will be better off on you on Judgment Day. And you, people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you will go down to the place of the dead. For if the miracles that I had done in wicked Sodom would have been done here today, I tell you, Sodom would still be here, and they will be better off than you on Judgment Day. This is the word of God for the people of God. Please, you may be seated. Please bow your heads with mine for a word of prayer. God, you are so great. You are marvelous, miraculous. You are worthy of praise. And this morning, I come asking that you open our hearts and our minds to the power that you have. Allow these words to speak volumes of your power, and allow these words to praise your name. Allow us to be humbled that power can comfort us and be comforted by your grace. Amen. Every great magic trick consists of three parts. The first part is called the pledge. A magician shows you something ordinary: a deck of cards, a bird, or a man. He shows you this object. Perhaps he asks you to inspect it, to see if indeed it's real, unaltered, normal. But of course, it probably isn't. The second act is called the turn. The magician takes the ordinary something and makes it do something extraordinary. Now, you're not looking for the secret. Now you're looking for the secret, but you won't find it. Because, of course, you're not really looking. You really don't want to know. You want to be fooled. This is a quote from one of my favorite movies of all time, The Prestige. The audience at a magic show is not that different than the people of Capernaum. When they saw Jesus' miracles, they didn't look to what authority or to why he was performing these acts. They just expected more miracles from Jesus. And it was just 6 weeks ago that you sat in these same seats and were asked, "What do you expect from the gift of the baby Jesus?" And now in those 6 weeks, we've traveled approximately 30 years in Jesus' life. And so I'm asking you again, we are now seeing things that we can't even begin to understand. And what do we expect of Jesus now? Are we like the people of Capernaum wanting a show? Do we expect amazing healings of all people? Will he cast out demons in a show of force? Do we expect him to turn water into wine at parties? Will he defy physics? Will he walk on water? Will he calm storms? What will he do next? Or, when we hear the stories of Jesus' miracles, do we see that he heals those who have suffered and who are considered to be below the status quo, those that believe in him? Does he cast out demons to show that even the demons recognize him as God's son? Does he feed people with scraps of food to illustrate that God provides for us all? It is one thing for us to read what others have written down and what God wants to say to us about these miracles and think that we're getting the right idea. But place yourself in the crowds as Jesus heals and as he casts out demons, person after person coming forward to have some of the worst ailments and conditions cleansed from their existence by him. Even those who are possessed by demons are now made new by him. You've heard so many other things from the crowd as well, like how he's walked on water. After seeing these acts, do you know that he's the Messiah? Do you believe in the all-powerful God that Jesus is healing the people in his name? And what about our expectations of God's miracles in our lives today? Has it been so long that we no longer see the miracles given to us in our own lives? When we pray to God for a healing of others, do we do it just because it makes us feel good, not really expecting anything to happen at all? Do we have to scientifically explain everything in our lives in order to say that it wasn't a miracle, explaining that it's no more than just the order of the world? In the Gospel of Matthew that I read this morning, Jesus condemns Capernaum and several other towns for being present at many of his miracles. But they didn't turn to God confessing of their sins. Instead, the crowds in these towns would join in simply to see the miracles as if it was nothing more than a show. They didn't see Jesus as the Messiah or the Son of God. Instead, it was more like the people of the Emerald City looking to the great and powerful Oz. And the part of the scripture that I found hardest to swallow is the words that Jesus uses at the end of the reading. And you, people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No. You will go down to the place of the dead, for if the miracles that I had done in wicked Sodom, they would still be here today. I tell you, even Sodom will be better off on Judgment Day than you. Sodom? Really? The town that God destroyed because it was so wicked. Sodom will be better off than those who were in Jesus' presence and saw the healings. I'm really hoping that we don't fall into that group where we look to God's future miracles as a show, having no belief in why it's happening, but wanting to see what he'll do next. And I think at times, we assume that if we would have been alive while Jesus was on earth, that we would have been the perfect Christians. If only I would have seen Jesus walk on water, or maybe more like Thomas, if only I could have seen the holes in his hands, I would be a better Christian. But this story places a new light on that thinking. If we would have been there, would we have been swayed by the crowds to go see Jesus the show instead of Jesus the Messiah? And as we pray to Jesus today, I imagine that it isn't much better for us to be in a group of people that pray to God for a miracle while having no real belief that that miracle could come about. To pray to God in order to just check it off of our task of things to do, because that's what good Christians do. How easy do we forget the great things that God has done? In the Old and the New Testament, need I remind you that God made a donkey talk to Balaam, had Jonah eaten by a fish, and parted the Red Sea. The same God that created everything around us simply by speaking it into existence. I can't even come close to naming all of the acts in the Bible that would cause our jaws to drop. And yet, when we look at our own lives, we don't always expect God to be able to perform or to perform miracles. I don't really understand this, because when I see that the lottery has a jackpot of $500 million, people run out to buy a lottery ticket thinking that that $2 investment is a sound investment opportunity. How is it that we become to believe in the lottery more than God's miracles? Miracles that have been documented since the first man and woman walked the earth. I think it's that we dismiss our blessings, we dismiss our miracles. We say to ourselves, I earned this. The doctor cured me. I was lucky. And therefore, we don't tell the world about the blessings in our own lives. How wonderful it was to see in the Super Bowl Patriots player Malcolm Butler give credit to God for the last-minute game-winning interception. I had a vision. I believed that God was going to give me a big play. That's what he said. He gave the credit to God. And yet even I was guilty at looking at this gentleman thinking that maybe he was nuts or needed to be checked for a concussion. Does God care about the outcome of the Super Bowl? Really? Did he care about Deflategate? Of course he doesn't. But God does know that 113 million viewers are watching the Super Bowl. And what he does know is that he wants to call all 113 million of them to know that that they are his. Malcolm Butler could have said, I was lucky. He could have said, I'm just that good. But instead he gave credit to God. How often are we just lucky? We're very lucky. We're lucky that God loves us so much that he continues to bless us, even though we don't always give him the credit. Pastor Arlene even discussed last week in her sermon how if we don't approach the story of Christ in the right frame of mind, that we can't be effective in sharing it. In some cases, we won't even try to share it. And unlike Phil in the movie Groundhog's Day, we don't get a do-over until we get it right. What keeps us from giving God credit for the miracles and blessings in our lives? Again, it's because I studied hard for that test. I deserved that promotion. I got lucky. I. It's because we're inwardly focused instead of focusing on Him. Just because God's answer is sometimes easy doesn't mean that God doesn't have a hand in the outcome. And it doesn't mean that it isn't a miracle. Answers to our prayers, answers to miracles, come in all sizes. And at times, we are unwilling to accept God's response because it isn't as spectacular as a blockbuster movie effect. This morning's Old Testament reading read by my dad was from 2 Kings. And it shows Naaman, a great warrior that suffers from leprosy, going to Elisha in hopes that he can be healed. Naaman first expects a great meeting with Elisha, but when Naaman arrives at Elisha's door, Elisha sends out a messenger to tell him to bathe in the Jordan 7 times in order to be healed by God. But Naaman leaves angry, first, because Elisha wasn't meeting him. He expected this great meeting where Elisha would come out, wave his hands over him, and command God to cleanse him of his leprosy. He was also upset that something so simple as to wash in the meager Jordan River 7 times could heal him instead of washing in a greater body of water. There's 2 important lessons in this passage for us this morning. Even though Naaman expected Elisha to be the one to call upon God to heal him instead of the messenger, in receiving God's healing or blessing doesn't have to come from a pastor. So for us to receive something, it doesn't have to come from a person of power. It can come from any one of us. It can come from those that aren't even here with us this morning that don't know God. Because God will use all of us according to His needs. And we need to be prepared to accept God's help from all of His children, even those that don't recognize Him. We also need to be prepared to be the hands and feet to do that work, to show the world God's love and power. So the first thing that we need to learn is that God is working through all of us, those who know Him and those who don't alike. The second thing we can learn from Naaman's reaction of the feeling that the Jordan River was too meager for the waters of God is that we shouldn't dismiss solutions that are simple. God's answers don't have to be great. A few weeks ago, Pastor Arlene mentioned Jesus' baptism in the waters of the Jordan and how meager our baptismal font is in comparison. It isn't about the vastness of the water. It isn't about pomp and circumstance. It's about God being able to do all things through anything. How many times does God speak to us before we get the right idea? Put yourself in the shoes of this man. A terrible storm comes into town, and the local officials send down an emergency warning that the riverbanks will soon overflow. They flood nearby homes, and they order an evacuation of the town. You, a faithful Christian, hear the warning and decide to stay, saying to yourself, I trust in my God, and that He will deliver me from this flood in a miracle. The neighbors come by your house and they say, we're leaving and there's room in our car. Please come with us. But you decline. I have faith that God will save me. As you stand on your porch watching the water rise up the steps, a man in a canoe paddles by calling you, hurry, there's room in my canoe. The waters are rising quickly. But again, you say, no thanks. God will save me. The flood waters rise higher and higher, pouring into your living room, and you have to retreat to your 2nd floor. A police motorboat comes by the window and says, climb out. We'll get you into our boat and we'll rescue you. But again, you refuse, waving them off, saying, use your time to save someone else. I have faith that God will save me. The flood waters rise higher and higher, and you have to climb out the window onto your roof. A helicopter spots you and drops a rope ladder down. A rescue officer climbs down the ladder and pleads with you, grab my hand, I will pull you up. But you still refuse, folding your arms tightly on your body. No thank you, God will save me. Shortly after, your house breaks up and the floodwaters sweep you away and you drown. While in heaven, you stand before God and ask, I put all of my faith in you. why didn't you come to rescue me? And God says, my child, I sent you a warning. I sent you a car. I sent you a canoe. I sent you a motorboat, a helicopter. What more were you looking for? This story is well known, and it's somewhat cliche, and I maybe should apologize for that. But nevertheless, it holds true to the story of Naaman. But does it hold true for us today? What more are we expecting? Is it not enough that God loves each and every one of us? When we do something wrong and we do it over and over and over again, and we ask God for forgiveness, hating the fact that we have this horrible habit, is it not a miracle that he still loves us at all? If that isn't enough, is it so much that God gave his son in order to pay for our sins? Is it too simple that God was born in a stable with animals? Is it too horrible that Jesus was tortured on a cross to pay for our sins and that he was tortured by the same hands that he died for? What more are we expecting from God? At what point do we stop expecting God to meet our expectations and accept all of his blessings as they are? And when do we start accepting God's blessings and start expecting ourselves to finally give something back? I recently realized what the greatest expectation is. But like a crowd at a magic show, you might not want to know what it is. The greatest expectation, like the book Great Expectations by Charles Dickens, isn't great meaning great as in good, but great as in the magnitude that it carries. Here it is. The greatest expectation is that God knows, he expects that we are going to fail him. We are going to fall short. How horrible is it that God of the entire universe, who knows everything, who can do anything, wants to and continues to call us, to bless us, to love us, continues to grant us opportunities, knowing fully well that we're going to hurt him. And once we fall, as long as we admit our wrongdoings, forgive those around us, as long as we show remorse, as long as we believe in him and his son, we will be forgiven. If that isn't the worst expectation to have with the outcome of the greatest miracle in the world, I don't know what is. Think about it again. The God of the universe who placed the stars in the sky, who made everything in our world, knows that we're going to screw up. And he still calls us. He blesses us. He offers us for forgiveness through his son. It's about time that I think we give something back to God for everything that he's done. We have to make a change in our lives. Lent starts in 10 days. God sent his son to show us the miraculous power that he has, to show the spectacular love that he has for everyone. And he is asking you, he's calling you. Take a step forward. Devote your life to him. Read your Bible more. Pray more. Give more. Let God show through you more. Help your family. Help friends. Help a stranger. Be more like Christ. Look like Christ. And that right there, that really is a magic trick. Taking every person in the world and making them look like Christ. The first part of a magic trick is called the pledge. God takes something ordinary and he presents it to the world to be inspected. And we are always being judged or inspected by those around us. We are as guilty as anyone else. We are ordinary. The next part of the trick is called the turn. In this part of the magic trick, God takes something ordinary and makes it extraordinary. By taking the time to devote ourselves to God in the next few weeks, we will allow God to enter our lives. And in time, God will shine through us, through our lives, and people will see his son Jesus. Today, start by helping God show the world that Jesus is Lord. Please join me in prayer. Lord, you can do anything that you want. You are all powerful. It is humbling to be in your presence. But yet, you call us to be in that presence. And in fear, we know that you love us. We're afraid to make the next step, but you're willing to make that next step with us. we thank you so much for all that you do for us. And we just ask that you pray this morning for those that are on our prayer chain. We believe that you can heal them if it's your will. We pray that you can help remove the demons that are in our lives. Take steps with us to help addictions. We know that through you, all things are possible. And we thank you. Amen. Will you please rise for the affirmation of faith found on page 881?